Okay, so we've been in 2 Peter, and we're going to continue on until we finish this little guy and get her done. But here in chapter 2, I came up again. I'm giving you some titles so you can understand a little bit as we get ready to read it to better understand where it is. So here are some of the titles at chapter 2, some of the commentators that come up. Caution in the Christian Life, Evaluation of False Teachers, Peter's Warning Against the Perils of False Teachers, and Beware of the Counterfeits. Now, we've been in it for a couple weeks now, so that makes a lot more sense to you. But here's the sermon titles or the commentary titles for what we're going to look at today in chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. The character of false teachers, you'll see a very, very common theme here. The characteristics of the false teachers, marked men. Warren Wiersbe does it a little bit differently. He's going to say, these men are marked men, and I'll explain that. The future of false teachers and the insolence of false teachers. How many of you know what insolence means? Yeah, about 10 of you. That's kind of what I thought. The English Standard Version uses that word a lot, and I have not been able to understand it, but I think I'm finally getting it. It means pride or arrogance is what it means. And in my mind, it's like, why don't they just use that word? Because we all know what those words mean. I don't know. They had a reason for that. But now you know what insolence means. The pride or arrogance, the arrogance of the false teachers, and we'll look at that and be a part of it. Now, did I tell you that 2 Peter is much like Jude? Okay, good, good. You're still with me, okay? I went back and looked at Jude a little bit this morning, and some of the phrases, I'll try to point out some of those phrases that are in 2 Peter that are also in the book of Jude, which is just over a few pages, right? We can see that. All right, so as Peter writes today, it's like this. It's coming. There it is. Okay. It's like he's pointing a finger. I mean, really pointing a finger at these false teachers. He's not hesitating to do that. He's not going, there's one finger pointing toward you and four back toward me, right? No, he's saying, I have something very pointed to say about these men that are teachers. These false teachers that are here. These false teachers are, if I can put it in my words, these are really bad guys. These are really, really bad guys. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You can see that word a few more times. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels or saints when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, since he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Third, since by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And fourth, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If, then, major premise, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, number one, and secondly, to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, the false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Father, again, this is your word. These are hard passages. There are hard thoughts in here. But you have them for us. And we believe that. So guide us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. My first thought this morning, as you could probably read, the false teachers are bold and willful in their sin. Peter tells us in verse 10 that they indulge in the lust of defiling passion. If you can break apart that phrase as we have it, lust of defiling passion, he simply means this, that they are guilty of the most disgusting sexual perversion possible. When you look back into it and you look at the Greek that is there, as commentators I read, not just a little bit, I mean, they are guilty of the worst sexual immorality that is possible. Sexual sin was alive and acted out in their day, as it is, I guess you would understand with me, in our day. It's getting bolder and bolder in all aspects of our media, but of course, especially in TV and in the movies. There are going to be more references to this sexual promiscuity as we move through these verses. That's the first thing Peter says about them. What a start, huh? They're guilty of the greatest sexual perversion possible. These are men who are supposedly teaching the Word of God, helping us to grow, helping them to grow, and yet they're guilty of great sin. They despise authority, he says. Authority probably referring to the leadership of the churches that are there, as we know, in Bithynia and Galatia and Cappadocia, those cities, those regions that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. That's who this letter is written to. And he's saying to them that the leadership of these churches, these small churches as we know, they probably wouldn't have churches this size, of course. Saying to them that they despise the authority, the leadership that's there. Why? Of course they do. Why? Because they don't want to be under that leadership. Why would they want to do that? Why would they want the leaders to speak to them about what's godly, what's right, and this is what they should do when they don't want to do that? They despise the authority that's set up there. They're self-willed, he says. They're bold and they are willful. They've got their own agenda. We're going to do what we want to do. We want to play our game rather than playing the game that we know we should do and be a part of. We had a good discussion about this Wednesday night in our men's Bible study in 3 John as we talked about churches and working together and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring leadership that is there and helping each other and being a part. It was a great study. Appreciate Hank and the team that comes on Wednesday night. Man, that's just a shameless plug. You want to join us? We'd love to have you join us on Wednesday nights. We have a Wednesday morning study, you guys. We have a Thursday morning study. They're found in the back of the bulletin. We'd love to have you join with us and grow together with us as we look at God's Word. So far, they're off to a great start, don't you think? They're involved in sexual immorality. They despise the authority of the leaders in a church. And he goes on and he says in verse 10, they don't tremble. They have no godly fear about blaspheming the glorious ones. Now, the glorious ones, you're going to see that phrase in Jude. You just turn over about 4 or 5 pages, you'll see Jude uses that same phrase. This is one of those interpretive problems. What does he mean by glorious ones? Now, following the context, we would say it's angels. I think probably we could land there very, very easily. Is he talking about the glorious ones, talking about leadership in a church? Because that's what he just got through talking about. We're not really sure. But God knows. God has that for us to understand. It could be the angels. It could be the leadership in the church. But the fact is, they have no fear They have no fear. They don't have a godly fear, a reverence, an awe about those who have this opportunity to lead, or even the angels, and being respectful of them. Blasphemy, as you know, is to speak with contempt about God and to be defiantly irreverent. To speak contempt against God, to be defiantly irreverent about God and His thoughts and His world. And he says up here, this is bold, this is willful. Not just a little bit, it's a lot. And who they are and what they're relating about, either the leadership or the angels. The Tyndale commentary takes us to the angels and says he's referring to the angels, since it goes on in that verse, in verse 11, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against him before the Lord. So let's land right there for now. He's talking about the angels. And the Tyndale commentary says this: Peter is asserting that the false teachers were more free with their language than the angels themselves. In other words, the angels, they don't blaspheme. They have a respect for these false teachers so much, not because of what they're doing, but so much that they don't go before God and make fun of them and put them down. They're respectful toward that. Where these false teachers, man, they're against the angels. They're against God. They're against God's word. And if one commentator says, they just plain talk too much. They got more to say than they need to say, because they have no reverence for God. They have no reverence for the angels. They have no reverence for the leaders of their church. They despise authority. Bold and willful, they do this. And so as we think about this, we think about the sense that the angels have a respect even for the ungodly. And they don't talk too much in their realms about those that are down here on the earth. You see, you know why? Because the angels are going to leave the judging to God. The angels are going to leave the judging to God. The false teachers aren't going to. They're going to take the judgment themselves. They're going to go and be judges themselves. But the angels are smart enough to know we're not here to judge, but God will take care of the false teachers. And God will take care of the ungodly, as it says in verse 9, that he's able to hold them until the judgment that takes place someday. Man, you're liking these false teacher guys, aren't you? They're involved in sexual promiscuity. They despise authority. And they don't have a reverence for God. Boy, they're real winners to follow. That's for sure. Right? Yeah. You see, it goes on to say this. The false teachers are like irrational animals. Verse 12. Creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they're ignorant about. Now, you know that animals live instinctively. I know that some of you really like your animals. And I know that you might take offense to that, that they live instinctively. You think, man, they're smarter than some people I know. Yeah, that's probably true, right? But the fact is, animals by themselves, a generalization, live instinctively. They don't live rationally. They don't think through things. They don't have the logic about them. They just do what they do. Now, if you don't like that, you can take that up with Peter when you get to heaven, okay? Just go ahead and do that, all right? But generally, he's saying, he's comparing them to these wild, instinctive animals that don't have a sense about them. And that's how he's referring to them. He's saying that these false teachers, they act like those instinctive animals, and they live by their instinct rather than by the word of God. That's how they live. That's what's important to them. I mean, it's obvious. They're bold. They're willful in their sexual sin. They despise authority. They don't have a real fear and reverence of God. I mean, certainly we're not going to say of them, you know, wow, those are God-fearers. They're amazing people. We should listen to them. No, he says, don't listen to them, because they live like irrational animals. He goes on in there and he says, we'll talk more about destroyed, being caught and destroyed, but then blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. This is the fifth thing. This is the fifth way that Peter characterizes these false teachers. He says of them that they're blasphemous about matters they are ignorant in. In other words, they don't know what they're talking about. They have a contempt for God. They have an irreverence for God. And they don't know what they're talking about. Peter's trying to help us understand what they're teaching. They don't know the Word of God, even though they seek to be teaching it. In spiritual matters, they don't know what they're talking about because they're blasphemous against that. They have this irreverence of God. And therefore, what they bring doesn't bring honor to Him. They know very little about the spiritual matters, even though it might seem that they do. It says of them, they don't know what they talk about. They're ignorant about the matters of God. The real truth. Not the truth they're dispensing, but the real truth. They don't know what it's about. The sixth thing, verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel, I put it this way, in sin in the daytime. Revel, what does revel mean? Revel means to enjoy, to delight. It's something that they like doing, that they are participating in, and it brings them joy and happiness in their life. And Peter says of them, they revel in sin during the daytime. One author says this, he says, not even the sinful, the debaucherous Romans promoted their sin, sexual sin, during the daytime. That's how bad these people are. They're not even like the sinful people that they know around them. These people revel, they enjoy, and he's probably talking about sexual, again, immorality, in the daytime. They participate in the daytime, even against those who wouldn't do that. He goes on and he says, not only do they revel in the sin or their sexual sin in the daytime, and a few moments later he's going to talk about that they revel in their deceptions. They delight in deceiving the people. They were supposedly teaching the truth, capital T. They reveled in that. They got great joy in that. That we're deceiving you. Ha, 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 ha. This is really God's word. Faking you out. They revel in that. They're just getting by. They're delighted that they can present the deception that is before them. Of course, we know where that comes from, right? Satan, the devil, the deceiver, the accuser, the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It only comes from him. What they're teaching comes from really the pit of hell, from Satan himself. Because Satan knows deception better than any other person. Satan knows deception better than any other person. He goes on. He says, they're blots and blemishes. This is the seventh description of these false teachers. Now, have you ever thought about what good are blots and blemishes? I know you probably spent a couple hours thinking about that last night, didn't you? What are blots and blemishes? You know, on your paper, you maybe get a little bit of grease from a potato chip. You put it on your paper, and pretty soon you have a blot and blemish. And that's the paper you're going to turn into your professor, right? For a grade, right? And it's got this big old blot right in the middle of it because you were eating potato chips while you were typing that paper up. Okay, maybe that didn't work for you. Well, do you remember that time you got that pimple? Or that wart? Just happened to be right there. And you just happen to be getting school pictures today. It's ugly. I hated it. What in the world have I got going on here? What good is it? It's just ugly. It doesn't fit. And he's saying of that, they're ugly. There's just something on there that shouldn't be there. Because they're blots and blemishes in God's eyes. And you need to be careful about them. He goes on in verse 13, reveling in deceptions. We talked about that. They reveled in the deceptive teaching of the Word of God, delighting in their deceptive lifestyle that they were living. Number 9, he informs us that they have eyes full of adultery. I know this isn't an easy message for those who are younger around us. But again, sexual sin. dishonoring God really says this: they are always looking for someone to be involved with. Their eyes are full of adult. They're always looking for someone to be involved with immorally. And, love this word, they are insatiable regarding sin. They can't be satisfied. They can't get enough. They don't want a little sin. They want a lot of sin. They are addicted to sexual immorality. And then think about this. All that, just right before it says, while they feast with you. While they're with you. While they're in church with you. While they're maybe eating the love feast, the meal that they served at the Lord's Supper. They're not thinking about that, man. They're thinking about that person, that person, that person, that person that they want to be involved with immorally. Now, probably by now, if not earlier, you're feeling quite uncomfortable about these ungodly false teachers. It's almost like at this point you might be saying, man, I have had enough of this. But Peter's not done. There's more that he wants to tell you about how ungodly, how unrighteous these false teachers are as he goes on in verse 14. All the things that they do, but now what they're going to do is that they're not satisfied in their own selves just to be able to live this way and to teach this way. No, they want you to participate with them. Because he says that. He says, they entice and steady souls. That word entice, the same one that's in James chapter 1, about verse 12 or 13, where he talks about them coming alongside. It's a term that's used for hunting or fishing. You put something on there, you put a worm on the hook so that you can entice the fishy to come and eaty, right? Yeah, we need a little bit of levity here right now at this point, right? It's like the trap that they set out there and they put something in it to catch the bear or to catch the mice or whatever it is. They're luring you with their bait because they want you to join them. And that's what our world's doing to us, right? Enticing us. The unsteady soul. The one that's kind of like, oh boy, I could go either way. I don't know what I need to do. That's who they're trying to get because they know they're at a point where they could be influenced. When are the times when we're influenced the most to go into temptation or sin? When we're discouraged? When we're tired? When things aren't going our way? We all know that. Those times when we look and we just go, man, I'm just weary, I'm beat. And that's when Satan knows how just to move and take his bait toward us. And certainly, you've probably fallen for his bait too, like I have at times. But these false teachers, not only are they going to live it out in their lives of ungodliness, but now they want you to join with them and to come alongside them. You ever see any commercials like that on TV? All of them. Man, come have a beer with us. Man, this looks so good. They don't tell you about what just happened in Michigan. Read it this morning in the news feed. 66-year-old woman intoxicated drives into a birthday party where they're having 2 kids killed, 13, 14 injured. They don't tell you those things. Oh, drink responsibly. Even the Denver Post had articles last month how alcohol is impacting Colorado in a bad way. The Denver Post writes that. It's got to be serious, right? It is serious. Don't be enticed. Don't be enticed. Stand on the rock. Stand on what God has for us. Because Satan wants to entice you. Whew. This is so much fun. It's a lot easier preaching about love, right? And this is hard stuff, but he's saying, this is our world. I mean, 2,000 years ago, he's saying, this is our world. This is what we live in. And you know it as well as I do. They have hearts trained in greed. We've seen this greed issue in verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. It's illustrated, going to be illustrated in verses 15 and 16. Proverbs chapter 4 tells us this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's also the wellspring of greed. It's also the wellspring of generosity. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, watch out! Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Bet you already know that. Watch out! Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. You're not going to take them with you when you die. You might give them away before you get there. May I encourage you to give them away before you get there? A little easier on your kiddos. Life doesn't consist in that. And see, you're not saying you can't have them, but don't set your heart there. Guard your heart from making sure that's a priority in your life. It goes on. Keeps going. They've forsaken the right way in verse 15. The false teachers have gone astray. They swerved to the right, to the left, right? I looked it up again this morning, Proverbs 4:27. That comes after Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. He says in this verse, he says, ponder the feet of your path. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder the feet of your path, right? Well, that'll work too. Ponder the path of your feet. Think about it. Think about where they're going. And then he says this. Don't swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot from evil. Turn your foot from the things that are in the world that are evil that would keep you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these guys, they want to help you forsake the right way and turn to the evil way. Don't swerve to the right or to the left, my friend. And they have followed the 13th thing as I count them. As I put them down, they followed the way of Balaam. Peter's earlier used the example of Noah and Lot in verses 6, 7, and 8. He's used those Lot, and he uses them in a positive way. Now he's going to use Balaam in a negative way. Balaam's found in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. I read through it again this morning. Balaam was a Gentile prophet who was hired to curse the Jews. King Balak hired him and wanted him to come and curse the Jews. King Balak was the king over for Moab, and he saw the people, and he was scared of the people, and he wanted this guy to come, and he wanted him to curse the Israelites, to curse the Jewish people. And you know the story. You can read it up in there, as I did this morning, going back through it. Balaam goes, and he goes to the Lord. The Lord tells him not to go, not to follow these men. Balaam says, I'm only going to do what the Lord gives me. I'm only going to give you what the Lord gives me. And then Balak comes back to him with more goods, with more gain, with more material things. And says, I want you to go and I want you to curse the Israelite people. There are numerous people. We can't defeat them. We need you to put a curse upon them. Balaam thinks through it. God tells him, okay, I want you to go with him, but be careful. Now, taking what's written here in Peter, 2 Peter, and what we know, it seems to me that what happened to Balaam is, although he said he wasn't going to take from Balak, the king, he started to get it inside his heart that maybe this could happen. Maybe I could be a part of this. Maybe I could get just a little bit of what he wants to offer me. And so he goes. He rides his donkey, as you know. He rides a donkey. The donkey's his faithful companion. He's loved him. He's taken wherever. The donkey starts just to get a little bit of donkeyish. And he wants to go out here, over here. He beats him. He gets him to go over here. He starts riding again. He speaks against him and probably gets a little bit mad. He might use a few words that maybe we shouldn't use at times like that, right? And pretty soon the donkey goes up against the wall. And pins his foot up against the wall. And Balaam's getting really upset and frustrated at this point. Hey, don't you understand? You've been a good steed all these years. You've been a great deal. What in the world are you doing? You need to get going. We need to get going. And the donkey speaks. He talks. God can do this sort of thing. And he says, there's a problem up ahead. There's like a big stop sign up there. There's an angel up there. Don't you see him, dummy? And Balaam hadn't seen him. Now he looks up and he goes, oh, my goodness, yeah. The angel of the Lord's up there. Huh. Somehow, Balaam got a little bit unhinged from what God wanted him to do. Because that's what he says. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Somehow, Balaam, in his heart, started to think about greed and gaining from wrongdoing. But he was rebuked by his own transgression. A speechless donkey. Usually they are speechless, unless God puts a little bit in them, right? A speechless donkey. It'd be funny if he said, you know, a speech-filled donkey, right? Spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. This is what God did. Remember, these guys are mad. These false prophets are, in a sense, they're kind of mad. They're false prophets, not preaching the truth, not honoring God and His Word, what He has for them and for us. We have them today all around us. And this donkey, seeing the angel of the Lord, stops him from doing what he was going to do, loving gain from wrongdoing. And he restrained the prophet's madness. The false teachers have this madness about them, this deceit about them, bold and willful in their sin. And Peter's making a comparison about them, the false teachers, to this Balaam, this prophet, who was going the wrong direction for a moment. Now, with that uncomfortable feeling about the multitude of sins of the false teachers, we also need to have a feeling of compassion, because the future is not looking good for them. You probably picked up on that. They're bound for destruction because of their sin. It says in verse 12, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they're ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." God's judgment is coming for them. They will get what they deserve. They will be caught in their own vices. What they teach will catch up with them. He says in verse 13, they will suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. What does he say about Balaam? He said he loved gain from wrongdoing, rebuked for his own transgression. Balaam was caught up in his thing. He was rebuked. He suffered wrong for the wage he thought he was getting. What does it say in Galatians 6:7? You probably know this verse. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. Could be applied right here. These false teachers are sowing untruth, not God's truth. And they will receive what they is due. What is due for them. If you could put it all together, he'd say in verse 14, they're accursed children. They're accursed children. It might look like they're succeeding right now, but as verse 9 reminds us, the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. If you could kind of translate that, break it around part, cursed children. Or God's curse is on them. It's kind of a Hebraic saying that they would have. God's curse is upon them. They are children of God's curse. He's saying that they are children of disobedience. Ephesians says they're children of wrath. They're going to experience God's wrath. They have deliberately and willfully forsaken the right way. But again, let's think about this. They are people that God loves, because God loves every person. He hates what they're doing, and they're under His judgment. But the fact is, what would God want for them? He would want that they would not perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He would want that they wouldn't perish, but that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In our lives, those people that are around us, that aren't following Him, that would want to distract us and deceive us and move us away from Him. We need to love them like Jesus to lead them like lead them to Jesus. Our theme 2016, I believe. To love them like Jesus, to lead them to Jesus. God can take care of the judging. God can take care of the punishment that is there, of course. But how can we enter in their lives in a way that would bring honor to Him so that they would know the truth and know the truth of God's Word? So as you think about this, how are we going to keep from being deceived? So that we would be accepted children, not accursed children. Right? Isn't that what we want? We want to be accepted children, not accursed children. How are we going to do that? Well, the first thing is this. You've heard it from me before. It was about two sermons ago. Didn't change too much my application. You got to know the Word. You got to know the Word. I haven't asked this in a couple weeks. How many of you read 2 Peter this week? Not bad. Good job. It's awesome. I got it done this morning too. It's pretty good when you can look at your sermon and go, oh, I need to read 2 Peter. just a little help. I need help too, right? Yeah, good job. Put yourself here. Put yourself here. I know you got other things too. Many of you are reading the other devotionals. Good job. Stay there, but know the Word. You've got to read the Word to know the Word. Get into it every day, my friend. Be the Berean, as we said a couple weeks ago. Those that knew God's Word and wanted to know what it had to say for them. You know the story, the wise man, Jesus said this. Anyone who hears these words and does them, he'll be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, on Jesus. Know the Word and do it. That'll be good. Be with biblical believers in a Bible church, in a Bible teaching church. Again, you're here today. Good job. So good to see you. Be a benefit. Take advantage of Sunday school, the small groups that we have. As you listen, even Monty gave us a deal. You know, he's reading a book by Charles Stanley. Good guy to write, read. Trust it. Put yourself in those right places. Remember what the Acts chapter 2 as the church began? And the believers, they involved themselves. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those are important to them. I see that in your lives. Keep after it. Keep after it. It's important. It's valuable. It will help you to grow. Last, ask the Lord for direction and protection. Put on the full armor of God, right? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God. You might be able to stand against the, what of the devil? The schemes, the deception of the devil. It's what he's all about, right? And what does it say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17? As he finishes up the book, he says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the air of lawless people and lose your own stability. That sounds just like what we got talking about, right? But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. To Him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Stick with it, my friend. Stick with it. Be here. Come. Take time in the Word yourself each morning, each evening, whatever it is, wherever it fits. Put on that full armor of God. Go to Him and say, God, I need your help. I need your direction. I need your protection. Because this is the world I live in. The false teachers that are there. Those that are ungodly. That want to grab onto me through Satan. They want to get to me. And I don't want to go that direction. I want to stay steady to you. I want my feet to be on the rock. Because I'm going to hear your words. And I want to do that. Keep after it, my friend. Stick with it. Stick with it. Father, thank you so much that you care for us. You have the truth. Many in our world don't have the truth. Even in churches, they're not preaching the truth. Father, help us to stick to the truth of Majestic Baptist Church and honor you, seek you, and love you because you care for us. And you're faithful and you're sticking with us. And we want to be accepted children.